It gives me great joy to welcome to our pulpit again Dr. Mark Allison. He is the minister in our Malvern Free Presbyterian Church in Pennsylvania. And we have a link because his church is in Malvern. And of course, you know our church here is located in Malvern, a few miles apart though. And Dr. Allison, as I've already mentioned, is the chairman of our mission board. He has a very busy schedule as he lectures in our theological hall in Greenville, South Carolina. And he has a very busy pastorate. We're very happy that our brother is here today in preparation for the week of prayer and the important meetings we had yesterday with our mission board. I can tell you it's exciting. The advances that the Lord is making in our missionary, with our missionaries and through our mission board and through the generous giving of God's people that is enabling us to go forward, of course, by the Lord's grace that directs us and helps us. But it's exciting as the congregation grows, as the denomination grows, well, so our mission board grows, and the Lord is putting his hand upon people, touching their hearts, and they want to be under the direction and ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church as servants of the Lord on the mission field. And this then brings more responsibility to those who are engaged in this work. Well, we're very happy that our brother's leading that ministry, and we're happy that you're here today. Brother, may the Lord bless you as you preach the word today.
Returning to Psalm 18 in the Old Testament, let me thank Dr. Saunders for those kind words and the invitation to minister the word of God this morning. We do appreciate the hospitality that has been extended to us as a mission board to come here and spend the weekend with you. There's a lot of work that has to be done behind the scenes. During the week of prayer, oftentimes we'd be up to 1 or 2 in the morning trying to go through all the business and make the decisions that have to be made. Got to the point we couldn't do all of that. And so Dr. Saunders opened the church to us and invited us here. We have always found that in Toronto we have a warm welcome and their hospitality is tremendous. I think back just to the summer when we were here for the International Congress and what a great blessing that was. Many of us stood back in amazement with all that you did in your labors. We would not have wanted to have to do all of those labors ourselves, and yet we were welcomed. It was a spiritual time of refreshment. My own family was greatly blessed, as well as the people from our congregation who came. And so we're indebted to you. We thank you for your continued hospitality. This morning I do bring you greetings from Malvern to Malvern, and our people in Malvern are praying for the meeting here this morning as we seek the Lord's face together. This morning I want us to look at a few verses here in Psalm 18. This is one of the Psalms of David. You'll note that in the title it says, it is a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of the ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. The earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly, yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 10 and trust that the Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired word. Let's again bow our hearts in prayer, asking for the help of God's Spirit in our study, that the Lord would speak to all of our hearts this morning, and that we would know what it is to be in His presence as we have His Word open. Let's seek His face together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, it has been our delight and joy already to be in Thy presence, singing unto Thee, giving unto Thee, praying unto Thee. Lord, we are conscious this morning that Thou art here. And we would ask, O Lord, that by Thy Spirit Thou would speak to all of our hearts. We would ask that You would take from the Word of God and give to each one of us that which we need. Only Thou dost see the heart clearly and completely. Lord, we confess that we at times do not even know our own hearts. And we would come and lift our souls to Thee this morning, and we would ask that Thou wouldst fashion a word in season, that we would hear Thy voice, that we would be able to leave the meeting this morning knowing that we have been in Thy presence and that, Lord, You had a special word for each of us. Lord, come. I am not sufficient for these things, and I would come to Thee and ask for a fresh infilling of Thy Spirit. Lord, cleanse by the blood this gathering and give to us liberally of Thy Spirit, for we ask these things in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. David was known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. We know from the titles of the Psalms and some New Testament designations that he wrote at least half of the Psalms. There may be many more that he wrote that are untitled. When you begin reading what David wrote, you are amazed at the theology of this man. You're amazed at the Christology of this man. This man had a full knowledge of God and a full knowledge of the coming Christ. And when you read what he wrote, he is certainly not behind any of our systematic theologians in our day. David not only had the knowledge in his head, but when we study his writings and the Psalms that he wrote, he had this knowledge in his heart as well. There are many who have a head knowledge concerning the doctrines of the Scripture, but their hearts are far from those doctrines. They're not impacted by those doctrines. They're not, as it were, being driven to prayer or driven to witness or driven to love the people of God. It's only a head experience that they have with the truth of God. But when you read David, that is not the case. And you read much of his own life as you're reading the Psalms, the trials that he went through, the dangers that he was in, the victories that he experienced, the joys that God put in his life and along the way that he celebrated what God did for him and through him and in the people of God. And as you begin reading the Psalms, you get the impression that you're but a pygmy standing next to a giant when it comes to spiritual things. When we come to this psalm, we have in David's life many of his experiences again brought to our attention. As we noted in the title, he wrote this psalm after he had been delivered over and over and over again. He had real battles that he fought. His life was in danger. There were times there was but one step between him and the enemy, and yet God moved on his behalf. And now he is recording that for our benefit, all God did in his life. This psalm is obviously important to God as he puts it in the canon here, because it's not only here in Psalm 18, but it's also recorded for us in 2 Samuel chapter 22. God doesn't want us to miss what David had learned and what David was now sharing with us concerning his testimony about God's goodness to him. As you compare 2 Samuel 22 with Psalm 18, you'll find that the very first verse is not recorded in both places. In verse 1, he says, "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." That statement, "I will love thee, O Lord," is only here. It's not found in 2 Samuel. And it's that passage, that statement here, that I want us to focus on this morning. "I will love thee, O Lord, my strength." When the lawyer came to our Lord and asked him what the great commandment was, our Lord very clearly stated to him, it's that you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This morning, there are many things that are captivating our minds and our attentions, things that busied us throughout the week, or perhaps things that we look to in the coming week. And we have to sometimes prioritize our life and find out what am I going to do that is important now, and other things are going to be have to be put on the back burner. When we come to put our life, as it were, in order, what is the most important thing that God desires out of us? This morning, it is that we love Him. It is not merely that He desires this out of us. He commands it from us. We can go through the motions of worship. We can come among the people of God and still not love Him. And here we have David speaking of his own love to the Lord. Draw your attention, first of all, that this is a love that for David reigned in his life. It was a reigning love. It was not something he said that he had in the past and he'd left off. He did have this in the past. His very name comes from a root that means love. And when we first meet David in the historical portion, he's known as that man who was after God's own heart. He could say, I have loved you. And that was evident as you read through these passages of the Scripture where his life was in danger and he went to battle for the Lord. He certainly loved the Lord. He could also, perhaps at this very moment in his life, say, I do love you. This is my heart's desire. I, at this very moment, am in love with the one who has made me and redeemed me. But David is going further than that. Not merely that he loved God, that he was loving God. He is saying, I will love the Lord. I will love the Lord. Perhaps there are some timid souls here, and to put that in your mouth would be something that you would have a hard time saying. You've known the battles. You've known the failures. You've known times when you have loved Him, and perhaps you can say this morning, I do love Him, but to look to the future and say, I will love Him, it seems like a presumptuous statement. But here is a man of God who knows that the love that he had for God came from God, that this was something the Holy Spirit worked in his heart, and the Holy Spirit kept, as it were, flaming that fire in his life. And he could now look to the future and says, I will love you. I will love you. Can you say that this morning? Oh, Lord, I have loved you. Lord, this morning I do love you. And for the rest of the life that I have on this earth, I will love you. You will be my God. I will love you. I will serve you. I will do your bidding. This was what was reigning in the heart and life of David. And there were times that even from Israel, even from his own family, he was chided because of his love and the demonstrations of that love. But you didn't slow David down. He was still going to love the Lord. I will love thee. Would you note that when he says this, it is not so much that he's writing this for our benefit. He was speaking this to the Lord. I can tell you this morning that I love the Lord, but you can't see my heart. But when I come to the Lord, if I say that to Him, He can see the heart. He knows exactly what is going on in the soul. And here is David before God, and he says, I will love thee. That was his testimony to the Lord. That was his vow, as it were, his purpose in life. I am going to love you. It was reigning in his heart, this love. When we begin to analyze this word for love here, we can also say that it was a relentless love. This is a very unusual word that David uses. It's only translated love here in this occasion. Most of the time when this word occurs in the Old Testament, it is the word for pity, the word for compassion, or tender mercy. He is using a word that has in it this idea of a strong emotion, where you would go by someone perhaps and you would see them in their miserable condition and your heart would be moved toward that individual and you would have pity upon them. You would show them compassion. Most of the time, this word is used from someone in a superior position to the person who is in the inferior position. They've fallen on hard times. David is using this word in the reverse, as it were. It's a little different form in the Hebrew. I'm not going to bother you with that. It's the only time this word occurs in that form. And here you have David using this word as the one who is the inferior, speaking to the one who is in the superior position, and he's saying to him, I'm going to love you. I have these deep feelings for you. Now, there are nouns that come from this word, sometimes in our authorized version, translated bowels of mercy. You remember Joseph, when he was there in Egypt, and he was the ruler in Egypt, and finally Benjamin came to stand before Joseph. You remember the description? His bowels were yearning for Joseph. He was moved from within. He had this deep affection for Joseph, and he had to leave the room because they didn't recognize him as being Joseph, and he wanted to maintain that, but he couldn't maintain that with Benjamin in his presence. From the deepest part of his being, he had this emotion for Benjamin. You remember the occasion when Solomon had two harlots brought before him, and there was one child, and he was trying to determine which mother was the mother of the child. And so he said, cut the child in half. And when he said that, he then saw the bowels, as it were, of mercy, these yearnings from within the mother saying, don't kill the child, give it to the other mother. He revealed who the real mother was. The love came out. David says, I've got these deep affections for God, for the Lord. They're not something that can be hidden. They're something that moves my soul. And here he is saying to the Lord, with this word, Lord, I will love thee. From the depths of my being, I will love thee. It was a relentless love, an unstoppable love in that regard, a strong love that he is confessing to the Lord. But when you read the psalm, you'd have to say also that it is a reciprocal love. Isn't much of our love that way? Thomas Manton said that love is like an echo. It returns what it receives. And many times we love those who love us. It's very hard to love the unlovely. It's very hard to love your enemy. But here David is speaking about loving God. And when he speaks about loving God, he has a whole history now of the blessings of God toward him that he can draw from to encourage his heart that God loves me. He had received mercy, this tender compassion from the Lord over and over and over again. And it was stirring his heart with those same emotions toward God that he wanted to serve him. In these first verses here, you have David giving you some of the descriptions of God, the characteristics of God as he knew God himself, as he walked with God. You see him describing God as the one who defended him. He calls him the rock, the rock. This is a crag, a massive rock that oftentimes you could go on the top of and be hidden from your enemies below. Sometimes this word, it refers to a cleft in the rock, where again, you could go and hide in the cleft of the rock and be unseen by the enemy. When you remember that he hid from Saul down in the wilderness, and there were these mountains and there's these clefts, that there were times when he was in hiding, in a cave, and Saul didn't know where he was. And David said, you are my rock. You are the one who protects me. You can hide me from the enemy where he can't see me. He can't lay hold of me. We sing, rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. That's the imagery behind this statement where David says, you are my rock. And then he speaks of God as a fortress. We get the English word masada from this word. If you've been to Israel, you know that there is a place in the south of Israel called the Masada. We went there when I went with this church. Dr. McClellan led a tour and we went up to the Masada. It was a fortress. Winding path going up to the top. One man at the top of the path could hold off a whole army. Here is a demonstration where David is saying, yes, you know where I'm at. I'm in the fortress, but you can't get to me. It's not so much God was hiding me from your sight. He's saying, God is my fortress. You can know where I'm at, but you still can't reach me. God is all about me. He has put the hedges about me. You can't scale the wall and get in. I am safe. I am secure. Then he uses a word here translated buckler. It's translated in other places shield. You see this in Genesis 15:1, where the Lord came to Abraham and promised him that he would be his shield, an exceeding great reward. There are a number of words in the Old Testament for shield. One word would indicate a huge shield, like a door, and you could hide behind that as the arrows were flying. But this word for buckler or shield is a small shield, oftentimes one that might be worn on the arm. This suggests that not only does the enemy know where you're at, but that you're face to face with the enemy. You can hear his taunts. And he takes a sword and he strikes at you with a blow and the shield blocks it from the right, and then he strikes to the left and the shield blocks that direction as well. And David is saying, even when I'm face to face with my enemies, Lord, you're blocking all the blows. You're my shield. You're my buckler. He then speaks of the Lord as being his high tower. He was too high. You couldn't reach him. He speaks of him as being his strength. The second word for strength is another word in the Hebrew for rock. It's an immovable rock, one that is steadfast. It can't be pushed or moved around. In each of these descriptions, you have David telling us that God was his protection. As you go through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you have that recorded in instance after instance. Sometimes he's face to face with the enemy. Another time there's a mountain between him and the enemy. Another time he's hiding in the cave. But in all of that, it was God who was protecting him. God who was protecting him. Not only did the Lord protect him, that is, defended him, he was also the one who delivered him. And you see that as a statement here as well. My deliverer, the one who causes me to escape. There are times he was captured. We remember the Philistines. They had David. And David feigned that he was a madman, and they drove him out. By all rights, he should have died. This was their great enemy. This is the one who killed Goliath. They had him. There was no way he could escape. Interesting enough, you don't read anything of his prayer at that time in the historical narrative, but when you come to the Psalms, he records what he was praying at that time. God answered his prayer. It wasn't merely that his acting fooled them. God fooled them. God delivered him when the enemy had them in their hands, as it were. The Lord was his deliverer. He is one who defeated his enemies and God's enemies. He is called here the horn of my salvation. Horn. Commentators come to this and they have different ways of trying to explain the horn. John Brown, when he came to this, said, well, there was a horn that was often on the helmet that would protect the head. You're dealing with protection there. Or it could be the horn of the altar. The horn of the altar had the blood applied to the altar, and obviously there was a spiritual protection as the atonement was applied. There was also the horn of a mountain, and if David was up in the mountain, there was also this idea of the horn, as it were, protecting you because you were so high up you couldn't be reached. But John Brown then went to say, oftentimes, though, in the Scripture, the horn was a symbol of attack. You have, for instance, in Daniel, the animals there being portrayed, and they went forth and attacked with their horns. For many animals, that's the only defense that they have. The only way of attacking is to use the horn that God in his creation gave them. John Brown says this perhaps is the meaning here. You're not only the one who defends me, as all these descriptions speak of, and not only the one who delivers me, rescues me, but you are the one who attacks my enemies. You're the one who defeats them. And you find later he describes God as the one who taught his hands to war and the one who indeed defeated all of his enemies. You say, what does this have to do with us in the 21st century? We're not being hunted, at least not yet. Some of our brethren are in different parts of the world, but we're not. We're not in hand-to-hand combat here in Canada or United States. But you and I are being attacked in a spiritual realm. And we are in need of deliverance in the spiritual realm. And we do have a foe in the spiritual realm who does need to be defeated. Turn with me, if you would, just for a moment to Romans chapter 5. Very familiar passage, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the apostle is telling where we came from. And then speaking of the great love that God had in bringing a deliverer for us, one who would atone for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us. And He loved us so much, He sent His only begotten Son into this world to die for us. When Christ hung on that cross, He was dying on our behalf. As you go on to the next verse, He says, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. We are now justified. It's a reality. We are declared righteous in God's sight. He's removed all of our sins and imputed to us the righteousness of His own dear Son. But there's coming a day of wrath. And as we look to that day of wrath, we will be delivered in that day, He is saying. Why? Because God loves us. God caused His Son to die on our behalf. God has justified us already, and He will deliver us in that day. He's looking at the past, He's looking at the present, and He's looking at the future. And He's saying, we're all under God's love. When you begin to think of what Christ has done for us, you have been delivered. You are being delivered. You will be delivered. Certainly, like David, we could use some of these descriptions and say that we are now being defended by Christ. By His blood, we are defended against the claims of a law against us. And there's coming a day of wrath when we will be defended and shielded from that wrath when it's poured out upon mankind. We can say that we have been delivered. Paul uses that very language in his epistles, that we have been brought or delivered out of this present evil age. Satan held us. He held us fast. And by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, we were delivered from his grasp. Many in our families are still bound. Many in the workplace are still bound. Many in our neighborhoods are still bound. But you have been delivered. The blood was shed on your behalf, and the Spirit came to deliver you and to bring you into a confident position of believing on that blood. This morning you are set free. You've been delivered from Satan. And we can say that he is going to defeat all of our enemies. Well, it's true, the devil is still fighting with God's people and will still fight with God's people until he's ultimately destroyed. But he is a defeated foe. Our Lord is not in an equal, as it were, battle place with the devil. Our Lord is seated above the devil, above principality and power. He is ruling over this earth. And by His grace, we are now His body. We're connected to the one who has defeated the devil, is defeating the devil, and will destroy him. There are many enemies that we face who haven't been defeated. Perhaps the greatest enemy we face is death. And death is likened to an enemy in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We fight the battle with death every day we're here, trying to make sure we're a step, two steps ahead, trying to make sure we don't do anything foolish, where death is going to overtake us. But there's coming a day when the Lord will return. Our mortal will put on immortality, our corruptible will put on this incorruptibility, and death will be swallowed up in victory. Not our victory, but the victory of the cross, the victory of the resurrection of Christ will swallow up death. And this enemy that none have ever conquered except our Lord will be conquered on our behalf. What love is this? That God has defended us from the attacks of the law. That God has delivered us from our bondage to sin and our bondage to Satan. That God will defeat all of His enemies and our enemies. He's dealing with sinful creatures. That's what Romans 5 speaks of. We were enemies. We were sinners. We were transgressors. We were the ungodly. And yet He has shown this great love to us. When you and I come and we begin to meditate upon the same things that David was meditating on, when we begin to meditate on the demonstrations of God's love to us, what does it do for our hearts? It causes our hearts to cry unto Him, Lord, I love You and I will love You. I will love You. There are many in my country, I can't speak for your country, there are many who would say they love the Lord with their lips. But when you look at their life, there are things that would say you really don't love the Lord. There are two marks of someone who loves the Lord that our Lord himself gave. The one mark is found in John 14 and 21. He says, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me." You say that you love me. My Lord says to you, then, you must keep my commandments. We have many who say they love the Lord, but the commandments of God are optional. The commands concerning the study of the Word, meditation upon the Word, the commands for the place of prayer, the commands for the worship and the building of the house of God, as we were thinking on in the Sabbath school hour, the commands to evangelize, the commands to separate from apostasy. These commands are set on the shelf, as it were, and we talk about what great love we have for the Lord. But our Lord says, no, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. And in that particular passage, he goes on with the great promise that those who love him and keep his commandments, he will manifest himself to them. Manifest. Make himself known to them. Walk with them. Be their portion in this life. One of the great marks, then, I say, of someone who truly loves the Lord is that he will take seriously the commands of the Lord and seek to obey the Lord in all areas of his life. He's in love with the Lord. Well, there are people who are going to oppose him. That's fine, but he's in love with the Lord. And the Lord takes precedence over every other relationship. I'm going to love him. His commands then become uppermost. Commands of holiness, commands of showing mercy and goodness to others, all the commands that he has given to his people, they will seek to obey simply because they love him. Turn, if you would, to John chapter 13. And you see the other great mark of one who loves the Lord. In John 13 and verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." You demonstrate your love for the Lord as you demonstrate your love for his people. You say, that's not easy. You're putting a command upon me that I've got to love these imperfect people. Yeah, you even have to love me. I'm the greatest trial in Malvern in my church. You've got to love me. We are commanded to love the people for whom Christ died. He loved them. He still loves them. It's not enough to say, I love Christ and I'm going to stay at home and I'm not going to have anything to do with the people of God. No, you have to interact with these people. You have a relationship with these people. You have to love these people. It is one of the marks that our Lord said that the world would know that you belong to him because you love my people. We have some who say they love the Lord's people and they do not love the commands. We have others who would tell us they love the commands and then they don't love any of God's people. My friend, we are called upon to love God, to love our Lord. And if we love our Lord as we ought, we will love his word as well. We will love his commands, and we will love his people. And anytime the love for his people is somehow waning, or the love for the commands is waning, there's something else going on in the heart as well. This vertical relationship, this relationship with God, is having problems. You read about the church of Ephesus throughout the book of the Acts and then the letter to the church and then what's written in Revelation chapter 3, and you're amazed at this church. God did a mighty work there. You would have to say there was an outpouring of the Spirit that started the church. I mean, read what happened in the book of the Acts. God came down with might and power, and under the teaching and preaching of the Word, you had idol worshipers that were afraid they were going out of business. You had demons that confessed they knew the power of this preacher who was standing in their midst. God did something mighty. And when you see his letter, that is Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus, it is a great church being blessed by God. But when we come to the book of the Revelation and we see that first church being addressed, that is the church of Ephesus, by our Lord and through the writing of John, much of what is said about Ephesus is good. They're praised for their industry. They're praised for their labor. They're for the defending the truth. But what was the criticism? Left the first love. First in time? Or is it merely first as far as priority goes? They had left that first love. In other words, the Lord was saying, I am not going to settle just for service. I want you to love me. That's what I want. What an encouragement that is. That here is the creator of the ends of the earth. Here's the redeemer of his people. Here's the one that some would say to us is too busy to even be concerned about us. And he is saying, I want your love. I want that uppermost. I want it today. I want it tomorrow. And here is David being able to say, I will give it. I will give it. Did David fail? Yes, he had failures. Even in his failures, we find in his repentance that he shows us how to repent. David truly was a man after God's own heart. He was a man who was in love with his Redeemer. This morning we're coming to a table where we're going to remember all that our Lord did for us. And because of what he did for us, all that he will do for us. We are going to come and remember his love. And what is it that he wants out of us? That we would be able in the place of prayer to say, Lord, I have loved you, yes. Lord, I am loving you, yes. Lord, I will love you. I will love you. If this morning you say, I can't say that. The problem is not with our Lord. It's with us. Why is it that we cannot say that? What is it that's blocking us from loving him? Is it a love here on this earth, a love of man? We're afraid of what they might say if we love the Lord. Is it some object, another idol? What is it that we are loving that is keeping us from saying to him, Lord, I will love you. I will love you. As we come to the table, it's obviously a time of self-examination. Would that the Lord would put his finger on whatever it is in our life that is keeping us from loving him supremely. It could be this morning you say, I don't love the Lord because I don't know him. You're talking about a redemption and forgiveness of sins and a deliverance and a defeating of the enemy. I'm still bound. I'm still in my sin. I think we all know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There is love. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Come and embrace that love, and you will find from your heart and soul a love toward God that you've never experienced before. As you come and embrace the love that he is offering in the gospel, in the death and resurrection and salvation of his Son. Come to him. He will give you this love. He will pour it out upon your heart by his Spirit. Let's close in prayer. I am your servant for Christ's sake, and if this morning you say, I don't know the Lord, I am here to help in any way I can. There are other ministers here, your own minister, to help point you to Christ. Seek one of them out. Come to Christ. Don't leave the meeting this morning not knowing the Lord. Come and experience this great love for yourself. And if this morning you say, I am one of the redeemed, how is your love this morning? Ask the Lord to reveal in your heart anything that might have taken the first place. Put it aside. Come back and say to the Lord, Lord, I love thee. Lord, I will love thee. May the Lord give us great grace as we're bowed in his presence. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this servant that thou dost take through such deep waters in order that he might experience things to relate to us this day. We're thankful that he did have a real love for thee. Lord, oftentimes we can relate to his failures more than his successes. Lord, we pray this morning that you would give us all a great love for thee. Lord, you know that which is upon our heart right now, and you know those things that would cause our hearts to wander. Lord, it's not thee. Thou art not the problem. We confess that thou art perfect in thy love toward us. Thy love is an everlasting love. But Lord, our hearts truly are prone to wander. And we would ask, Lord, this morning that you would give to all of us a heart that whereby we can come to thee in the place of prayer and say, Lord, I love thee and I will love thee. Lord, we would pray for any here this morning who are yet without Christ. Lord, give them the joy of knowing they're loved of thee. Give them the joy of knowing that their sins are forgiven. Give them the joy of being able to love thee in response to thy great love. Lord, do that gracious work even as we wait upon thee. Lord, come and move in our midst, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.